Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever thought about what's inconvenient in your life, or when things are inconvenient? I remember different things I've been doing where all of a sudden something left of field's taken place, and you go, that's actually pretty inconvenient. But today we're going to talk about angels. See, angels appear in the scriptures, and sometimes they're the bringers of salvation and grace, and sometimes of terror. Yeah, and sometimes they are actually God's messengers come to bring peace on earth. What do we know about angels? We've mainly learnt from, believe it or not, paintings and movies. If I was to talk to you about angels and demons, you'd sit there, there's a little angel on one shoulder, a little demon on the other. Or maybe you have these pictures of angels in the heavens, and some of it may be true, and some of it may be, well, an unholy description that's just embellished by the movies and the books and everything else that you've read. Today we encounter Gabriel. Songs, poems, movies, and more define this one angelic host, Gabriel. For centuries, artists have portrayed angels as beautiful humans with wings, glowing light, complete with halos, harps, and flowing white gowns, or perfectly sculpted bodies, like they'd been to the gym. You know, I think some of them have gone off to the gym and got a holy workout and got this holy six-pack happening. Interestingly, most angels in paintings and books and the like are Anglo. Yep. Yeah. Go figure. God only created white angels. Ooh. We won't get into that one. That's another kind of one of those things from movies and books and stuff. So do they have wings? This is crazy. I know you're going to sit there and say, angels must have wings. Let's start with none. Because in the Bible, there's no wings mentioned on sometimes when the angels appear. In fact, I suspect when Mary's there, there's no big wings that have appeared because she asks who this guy is. And if they didn't have wings, how did they fly? So Lot in the Old Testament sees an angel and sees angels and assumes they're just men. That it says that. He assumes they're just men. Gideon only realizes after the angel disappears that it's an angel. So obviously no wings, big wings hanging out the back of it that sit there. Oh yeah, I know who that is. Abraham had the three messengers who could be best seen as being angels, and they're described as messengers from God. So they actually fit the bill. And then they come back 12 months later. Here we go. The women go into the tomb and find Jesus, well, to find Jesus in Mark 16, and the angel is described as a young man, no wings. And, you remember Mary, she's in the garden. Oh, let's not go into it. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? However, some have wings. I know I've just given a good argument for no wings, but some have wings. The two cherubim and seraphim on the tabernacle have 2.5 metre long wings. Very specific, 2.5 metre long wings. Ezekiel has visions of angels with four wings. So more like a dragonfly. Revelation 4, guess how many wings? Six. I know what you're thinking. I can get two, Nick, maybe four, but what's with the six? They must be very fast flyers, or maybe there's an evolution, because when you think about it, Lot, no wings. By the time we get to the tabernacle, the tabernacle, there's 2.5 meter wings. By the time we get to Ezekiel, four wings. And then Revelation, six wings. Who knows? They might have 10, 20 wings by now. Interesting thoughts. That's neither here nor there. There are three named angels in all of the scriptures, given actual names. There is Michael, who is called the Archangel. Not highly mentioned, but mentioned, Michael the Archangel. Archangel would best be seen as the angel over all angels, the leader of the holy host, the kind of like the commander-in-chief of all the armies of the Lord. Gabriel is named as the messenger on a number of occasions. And then there is Lucifer, or Satan, the fallen one, the fallen angel. They have angelic roles. Different angels have different roles. There's messengers and reporters. So some of them give messengers from God to people, and others come and report back to God on what is happening, or report from one group to another. Interesting. There's the holy military host. So we go back to the story of Elisha. He's there, his servant's outside the tent. He's been saying that the king of Aram's going to be coming, and he keeps warning the Israelites where to go so that they don't get overrun. And then the whole king of Aram goes, let's not worry about the Israelites, let's just go find this prophet, Elisha. So he goes and surrounds Elisha's tent. Elisha's servant's outside washing down the mule and tending to it. Has got to have a shiny mule. And he then looks up and sees all the king of Aram's army there. And Elisha comes out, because he goes in and says to Elisha that it's not good. But he comes out, and when he comes out, Elisha says, Lord, may you open my servant's eyes. And they see around the whole of this army is surrounded by the angels of the Lord. We get to Christmas, heavenly choirs of angels. So not only are they good in battle, they're good at singing as well. They're protectors of people and cities, and we see that they are set as different times to be protectors of people. And then there's soldiers. They seal the way of the Garden of Eden. It actually says that the Garden of Eden was sealed off and angels were placed at the gates so that people could not get in anymore. But Gabriel, the messenger. In Daniel 8 and 9, he's the messenger sent from God to speak to Daniel. He tells Zechariah in Luke 1, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Wow. I reckon I'd be trembling at that moment in time. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Because the only ones who could stand in the presence of God were those who were holy. And remember, the chief priest would go in and go through a whole sanctification and purification ritual before going into the Holy of Holies once a year to talk to God. And even then, they'd tie a rope around his foot in case he wasn't pure enough and God struck him down and they had to drag him out. So he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And today with Mary, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel is sent. The messenger is sent. It's so he kind of gets a good couple of mentions in the Bible. Gabriel turns to Mary and says, "You are highly favored." Now this term "highly favored" is best probably translated from the original as endowed with God's grace. You are endowed with God's grace. You are filled with God's grace. You are covered with God's grace. There is nothing more that you need because you have God's grace. And I would say that this was the start of us all being endowed with God's grace, as Mary has chosen to bring the Christ child into the world, and the Christ child is chosen to bear the sin of humanity, that we would be endowed with God's grace. Mary is actually, however, troubled by these words in verse 29. But let's paint a picture here, okay? We're going to have a picture, brothers and sisters. Mary's betrothed to Joseph, and now some random celestial being turns up before her and tells her she's favored by God and going to bear a child, not yet married. Luke 2 verse 5, just check that out, because it actually says when they're heading off to Bethlehem, you know, Mary, who's obviously with child yet not yet married, so her relative Elizabeth, who's been barren for years and years, her older She's now 6 months pregnant. And the angel says to her, you know, Elizabeth, your relative, she's pregnant too. Now, I think there's an advantage in this, because I think that for Mary, she would have been sitting there going, how do I confirm what is going on? Is this just me? Have I had a bad headache day? Is this real? So she actually takes herself and goes and visits Elizabeth, and her baby jumps in the womb. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? And Elizabeth, the barren one, is no longer barren, but carrying a child. The child is John the Baptist, the one who will prepare the way. I was told many years ago, and I don't know how true it was, but there were, used to be, it's like little boys play cowboys and Indians and things like that, but the little Jewish girls used to play a game about becoming the bearer of the Christ child. Now, this was told through a rich oral history and tradition, and I have no reason to believe that it's not true, but I don't have kind of a scriptural reference to that. The angels speak, and when they speak, there's, and when a Gabriel speaks, mixed in these words is what will occur to Mary, are mixed with the words of the prophets from the Old Testament. On the side of this is the hope of a new order starting. The Son of God shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. It's the most beautiful thing. So the angel speaks directly, firmly, and yet using the words of the prophets to Mary, and brings forth that she will be the bearer of the Christ child. Which then makes me ponder, when God speaks to us, how do we listen? So I've remembered there's been times when I've been led by God to different places and ministries. Some have seemed too huge and others too confronting, and in the midst of it is God's peace. Maybe, like Mary, we're troubled when we first hear the directives of God. I remember God, you know, my call into the church, my call into ministry, my call to go to Perth. At different times, it's just seemed left of field. God, do you really want me to do that? And then yet it just had a peace about it and going there. One thing I do know is when God calls you, he equips you. If God said, Nick, I want you to go build a swimming pool in the front area, the front grass area of the church at Mount Cola, he's not going to equip me with a toothpick to do that job. He's going to equip me with the bulldozer I need. You know, this is the thing. Never think that God is not going to equip you. If he calls you, he equips you. He doesn't sit there and go, come and do this, sucker. No. He's not into playing games. When God calls, he equips every single time. So the angel in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come to you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You will be, in other words, God's Holy Spirit is mentioned here and it is going to come upon her. Do not think that the Holy Spirit is only found in for Christians after Jesus and his resurrection. I've spoken about this in the last couple of weeks' worth of sermons. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned on a number of occasions. Let's just take Psalm 51. I haven't preached on that recently, but Psalm 51. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, says David. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, and so that's just one little cheeky example that I can come up with. But it comes upon Mary, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and this is where the Orthodox and the Catholic theology of Mary being pure comes from. So the virgin, the pure virgin of now see, when the Spirit of God is upon us, we're holy. When we become Christians, we become holy. Remember those two big words, justified and sanctified. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So we become holy. God's presence can dwell in us because we are holy. God's presence can't dwell in us if we're not holy, because where God is holiness. Ah, so where his Spirit is, there is holiness. So when you become a Christian, you become a holy part of God's plan. You become one of God's holy, precious children. It's the most wonderful thing. The sanctification, or sanctified, is the ongoing daily process of repentance, where we say to God, look, I got it wrong. He goes, that's okay. You're still justified with me. I still live in you. But we're just going to fix up these aspects of your life slowly but steadily. We're going to chip away and make sure that you go from being a mountain of stone into something that is a beautiful sculpture that everyone is able to admire in my name. God changes us wonderfully. But don't think that this is something that you're not part of, because he wants you to be part of the process of change too. There's three aspects of this passage. I could go off on that for a while, but there's three aspects of this passage I'm going to come back to. First, the angel who physically appears and brings the news of what is happening speaks directly into Mary's life. That's an important aspect of this passage. The second is the promise of the Holy Spirit and the peace it brings to this turmoil. The knowledge that God is with Mary is an important aspect of this story. And the third is the secondary information that her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant, even though she's too old and barren. And so Mary goes to confirm it. Now, in this confirmation comes an affirmation that everything is taking place to Mary that has been said, and it gives her peace. God loves to affirm the call on your life in more than one way. Don't think that this is a bad thing. It's not bad to go and check where God's confirming or affirming a call onto your life. And so Mary does go and confirm with Elizabeth that she is pregnant. The barren woman is pregnant. And then all of a sudden, I think it sinks in for Mary. Whew, I have the Holy Spirit and I have the child of God. You know, God calls the right people always. In this story, don't think it's all about Mary, because Joseph's talked to as well. Joseph has an encounter as well. Joseph could quite easily have pulled up stumps, walked away and said, I'm not having any part of this. No, I'm not having any part of that woman. I haven't slept with her and she's pregnant. How dare she do that to me? We're betrothed. He could have done that. He could have walked away and had her stoned. He could have walked away and said, I'm going to go and take a pure person for me. Because I get it that he's confused. But God calls the right people. He called Mary and he called Joseph. The right people at the right time, in the right place, to bear the Messiah into the world, to be the parents of the Messiah, the physical parents here on earth. I suspect Mary could have argued that she was too young, she wasn't married, she wasn't ready for children, and this was going to really stuff up her life, to be quite frank. However, God had called the right person and equipped them fully, and he gave them peace that what was happening would be okay. You know, in churches, I've got the three eds of church. You should be led, fed, and not bled. When you come to join a church, God wants you to be led. He doesn't want you to be misguided. He doesn't want you to be misused. He just wants you to be led, that you have a place to be in that church. Secondly, he wants you to be fed. He wants you to be nourished in the word, in fellowship, in ministry, and mission opportunities that match your gifts and talents. And he doesn't want you to be bled. In other words, God wants your spirit invigorated and used the best you can. And in the best way that you can do this, to bless other people. He doesn't want to see you bled dry. Because otherwise, if you feel bled dry in a church, you're going to start to feel worthless, unworthy, and unworthy in God's sight. Yeah. So there are things that bring me life. Playing, leading worship in church, preaching in church, even making tea and coffee afterwards. I love it. I love being able to be parts of that. Get me to do little kiddies crafts. It's not me. I struggle with little kiddies crafts. I've even said at Scripture, they say, oh, Nick, can you do kindy first, second? No. Give me third class as my lowest denominator and I'm okay. And then sixth class is just more fun and playful. I like that. I love my sixth class kids as well. So that you got to put your feet where you're led, fed, and not being bled. If you're feeling bled, go talk to your pastor, go talk to your minister, whoever it is, and say, I'm feeling bled in this church. I'm feeling you've got me in the wrong ministry area. Let them help discern it. So when the angel came to Mary, it was inconvenient, it was out of left field, life-changing, confusing and overwhelming, but Mary stood up with confidence. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, she stood up and she walked forward with God. And it was this, my friends, is a story of encouragement for us all. When every single chip looked down and every part of her life seemed turned on its head and every amount of shame could have washed into her life, she was actually, it's a story of encouragement for us because she stood up and she walked tall into a new season. It's a beautiful story, this, as we head towards Christmas, because I suspect there's plenty of us who have callings on our lives who are too afraid to stand up because we're worried about what family or friends are going to say, what others are going to say about us, what will our workplace say. Well, here's the thing. If God's calling you, he's equipping you, and he will give you a peace. The final words I want to say on angels, though, because we were looking at angels today. Humans don't always recognize God's angels. They don't. And I suspect he does still send many into our world today to guide, inform, protect, shield, and more. We just don't recognize them because they're not for us. They actually may be by God using them to encounter other people so that they would understand how loved they are by God. Or maybe they're receiving messages from God. Now you might sit there and go, Nick, that sounds absolutely freaky, weird, and too tough for me to digest. Cool. It's in the Bible. I'm just saying, it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible because they just wanted it to be a fable. And it's not in the Bible in just one book. It's in the Bible in many, many books, the mentioning of angels and what they do. Sure, some of it's in Revelation where you can say, well, maybe it was written when someone was on the shrooms or something. But it's also mentioned in the Gospels. It's also mentioned in other times in the Old Testament by very sane, normal people. You know, so wrestle with it. Be comfortable knowing you can wrestle with what do angels do today. Christmas is nearly here, and being the week before Christmas, it would be great to say, let's go and find some angels. Let's go and find some angels. However, angels are not to be worshipped or sought after. Only Christ holds that position for us, okay, brothers and sisters? Don't go seeking the angels. Seek Christ. Seek Christ's love and seek his way. And let's be thankful that God sent Jesus. You know, Jesus was heralded by the angels, and we should continue to herald Jesus. So this week, instead of searching for angels, why not help some people find, recognize, and worship Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer? For we worship not a baby, but the Son of God, Redeemer of the world, Lover of all lives. Amen.